Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We began this book last week after finishing off the book of Romans. It's a wonderful book. Today's passage isn't terribly exciting, nonetheless, but it's important in the big scope of the book. Wonderful book, written around 56 A.D. by Paul. He was at Ephesus when he wrote this book. This is such a unique group of people. I think I mentioned it last week, how that the people in Corinth were, it was a very party-centric town. It was a town where there was a lot of money, there's a lot of commerce. They've dug up from old Corinth, and they had bars next door to each other all through town. And it was a party place. It was like the little Las Vegas of the time. People coming from the north, traveling to the south, from the east to the west, would be coming through Corinth. And instead of having to drive all the way around Greece, they would just come to port in the Adriatic Sea, and they'd pull the boats across the little isthmus there into the Aegean. It'd save lots of time. And while they were there, they'd spend some time with the Corinthians, and it was wild. They had the second largest Olympic activities there in the world. They had a Colosseum that held over 20,000 spectators. They had another Colosseum that held 2,000 people for musical and speaking arrangements. And they had the largest prostitution ring in the world at that time. The Temple of Aphrodite had 2,000 plus prostitutes. And so the way the Corinthians worshiped their gods, now at this time they were very Greek in their belief, but it was a Roman world. So around 49 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt Corinth in the image of the old Corinth, which was raised right before Jesus was born. And the new Corinth was raised, and they were paying homage, and they were vassals. Everything was essentially, they were under the Roman Empire. But he wanted that place, the Egyptian, the feel of the Grecian. And so Corinth still had that, and that whole area did. And so a lot of Romans would go to Corinth for vacation. They'd take a week or two there. They'd go to conferences, you know, seed conferences and stuff. It was a wild place. And so Paul went there, and he spoke, and he got kicked out of the temple. And so he got kicked out of the temple, and a person had gotten saved in a second trip that he took, missionary trip. So he moved literally next door to the synagogue, and he spoke there for 18 months. To the people in Corinth. Many were saved. He had written another book to Corinth, the first book that had gotten lost, so it wasn't part of the canon. So now, 4 years later, he's in Ephesus, 5 years later, and he writes this book to them to address some of the problems that they had said that they were having since he was last there. And the first one, as we looked at last week, was they were having trouble knowing who to follow. Their pastor was a guy by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was a very gifted speaker, but some followed him. And some said, well, we were started by Paul, so we follow Paul. Others say, well, we follow Peter, the rock, or the original 12 apostles. We follow him. And others say, well, we follow Jesus. And so he addressed that. He said, you know what? You follow Christ, but this is the person who was given to be your pastor. And so the divisions were something he wanted to work with. And then he goes into something a little bit broader that we're looking at today. Again, in verse 17 and following in chapter 1, Paul's writing to them. He's going to write them a whole list of things he's going to be correcting throughout this entire book. But he starts off with something a little bit more global, a little bit less personal. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Baptism is something that we are told to do over and over again as a sign of our salvation. But the problem they were having, Peter baptized this one, Paul baptized this one, so they were all feeling connected to them as if that was their followers of them. You're not a follower of me if you're baptized. You're a follower of Jesus. I just get in the water with you. And in some cases, Mike Small got in the water with us too, in one case. So you just get in the water. We get the benefit and the privilege of baptizing. I mean, I had one of the little kids came up this morning, and what did she call me? Was it God or Jesus?
Jesus. She
calls
you Jesus.
Hey, Jesus. As your kids get older, please tell them the truth.
We tell her every day.
I remember your grandkids were like that too. We come to church to see God. That's right. They come to church. Hi, God. And I said, oh, no. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm just a sinner just like all you guys, a bunch of pagans. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Some people had to go through drugs and jail and everything else, and some people were raised in church and got saved when they were younger. And God knows our story, He knows our path, and He knows what it takes for us to come to Him. That's just the way it is. You know, some by the fire, some through the floods, some through the rain, and all through the blood, you know. We all come through Christ. So the Corinthians were a group of individuals who were very mixed up. As far as, not mixed up in sense, well, they were mixed up that way, but they also had an incredible, diverse grouping of people. They had lots of Orientals, they had lots of Westerners, lots of Easterners, they had people of Jewish background, they had people who believed in Zeus, people who believed in Mercury, the Roman god of Jupiter, they had those who were Jewish only, they had some who were converts of Christianity who had been Jewish background, and all of these cultures, Grecian, Roman, Asian, Mediterranean, all merged at Party Central, Corinth. And so when Paul got there, he saw the fields were really white. It's, let's tell about Jesus to all these folks. And during times of doing what you do in Corinth, if you went to Vegas, if you've ever been to Vegas, you can find gospel places there. You can find gospel brunches. You can find gospel everything. But you got to look. And if you're not looking for the other stuff, it's not hard to find you because it'll knock on your shoulder four or five times before you get from one to the other. It wasn't not like that in Corinth. And so Paul spoke, and he spoke and spoke and spoke. And he told them that you have to be saved by grace through faith. The Jews still believed that you trusting in a coming salvation through a coming God, the Messiah. The Greeks believed that all you had to do is have faith and trusted in these gods, and there were temples and little gods everywhere. And so they worshiped all these gods. And as a matter of fact, they worshiped so many gods that in Athens, another one was created, and it was said, to the unknown God. And so a person asked, well, what is this altar for? What is this God, this deity, this 6 foot or this 6 foot or this 4 foot tall pagan deity? It said, to an unknown God. And they said, in case we ever forget any, this one will cover that. And so Paul made an example. He stood up and said, folks, because it was at the Praetorium, and he could speak to 10,000 people there. He goes, I got the answer. I'll tell you who the unknown God is. And they all went, really? He goes, yeah. So he steps up there, and for a month, he preached that the unknown God was Jesus the Christ. Brilliant strategic thing. But they were so religious. Everything was everything, but nothing was nothing. So there was God in everything. They were pantheistic. God was part of this. Would. This one's got some godness in it, because up in heaven there's a God, perfect form world, and in heaven there's a perfect pulpit. So this isn't really a pulpit, but it's got pulpitness, so we recognize it as a pulpit. Welcome to the Grecian mind of heaven, because that's how it is. Then you got the Jewish mind of heaven. The Messiah would come and immediately set up a thing on earth in which they would be the kings of the world then. And that's not what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then you got the Romans, who basically have a derivative of the Grecians. And so they all merge together, and they're talking about this. And so Paul's talking to all those now, as he's writing to them, who have joined the church. And he's telling them, because they're messing up everything. People aren't listening. Have you ever talked to somebody your whole life, and they just did not listen to you? Have you ever talked to someone and you know as they walk away, they're saying to themselves, man, is that dude stupid? You ever had that? I have it all the time. And they just look at me like, you really believe that? You know? I mean, when I got saved, I came from a background not different too much. And when I got saved, all my friends would see me come to school and my hair started changing shape. Blonde, you remember, we were the same age. It started changing because I felt guilty. And all my friends thought I joined a cult. And they said, pretty soon you're going to have a bald head, Elliot, and you go with the airports banging the, And I said, no, I said, I'm a Christian. I got saved. And they said, what's that mean? I said, well, you're going to hell because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. That made me really popular the last semester of my senior year. But it was true. And I didn't want anybody to go to hell. It was a big deal. I got reached down and pulled me up out of it and saved me. And I couldn't sit on that, man. I had to tell everybody. If because I was saved. And you guys aren't. And it made me real popular with some people. All my friends still avoided me. I didn't have to get rid of them, that's for sure. But the truth of it changed me from within. In this passage, he's going to talk about that kind of change. And it's a real change. The Greeks have this idea that essentially, when they, as God treats them, he picks the choicest and the greatest of people. The most powerful, the strongest. The Jews are the most religious, they think, God chooses. So if you would have a Grecian, a Roman, or a Jewish person tell you who would God choose as evidenced by what they look like, they'd be the most beautiful, the strongest, the wealthiest, the most influential. They would be these individuals who God would choose to lead his church, or that Zeus would have chosen, the elite. And that is not Jesus. How many Christians did he choose? How many believers did he choose as his apostles? That's debatable, so don't, you know. Not many, some. And some became believers after him. He chose tax collectors, non-Jews, government frauds, people who were moved out, poor people. He wanted us. Jesus wanted normal people. And this passage talks about that. Normal people. When a normal person does something great and God's with them, who gets the glory? God does. When a wonderful, great, what we would consider a human, or the world would consider a human person, when they do something great, everybody just bows down at their feet. No one's supposed to bow at anybody's feet except for Jesus, except for our God. So there are divisions in this church. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Starts off with a very interesting verse, foolishness. You ever felt like a fool when you talk to somebody about Jesus? Be honest, don't lie. The answer would have to be yes, because they made you feel foolish, or you felt like you were out of place perhaps. But this kind of foolishness is a little bit different. It's not foolishness based in the content of what's being said. The world sees it as foolish. It makes no sense to the world. I mean, you can work all day and all week with people. You could grow up with some people. And you bring them to church, they're not going to last long. Because someone stands up and starts speaking, and it's terribly convicting. It's a little bit overwhelming emotionally. Or it could be just come across as, this is stupid. You've got a guy standing up telling us how we're supposed to live based on a book that was written thousands of years ago, and you're telling us that that's what we should do, and the answer for us is yes. This is the book. So the preaching of the cross to them that perish, to those that are unbelievers, it really is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. All the power of God comes from the teaching of the Word and from the Word itself. Verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You say, this passage isn't one that's going to jump out at you. It's really exciting. Like some of the other ones are pretty intense coming up really quick here. But this one isn't. The Bible is the only thing that changes anything. The average human is not ready to hear this sometimes. We are supposed to share it. We're supposed to talk about it. How many times, if you got saved after you were a teenager, how many times did you hear the Word of God before you finally even thought about accepting the reality of it? How many times did you hear it before you finally didn't want to punch the person who was talking to you about it? How many times did you hear it before you finally give it any room at all to process? Now, if you're raised in church or junior church kids, they're being taught this, and this is normal to them. Their parents are up here, their grandparents are up here. It's normal. They're hearing Bible stories, they're singing songs, they're in the first part of the church service. So that's normal. So they can transition into accepting Christ so much more easily. But they still got to choose also. Some of those kids don't choose till they're later. But some of them will, because they've been exposed to it. But not everybody's exposed to it the same way. Your world could have been way different than anybody else's growing up, than someone else who had been raised in church. And so to them who teach the cross is silly. We lived in a group of people who made fun of the Bible, made fun of Christians, made fun of individuals who would believe and have faith in anything like that. They were perceived as weak, stupid, naive, knee-bending compromisers. I may have left out a couple that you can't say. But that's how I was raised. And I believed that until I didn't. And then it was just the opposite to me. To walk around in your high school, to walk around in your middle school, to walk around in this world at all, and to have faith in something bigger than yourself, of God, and to adjust your life to accommodate it because you believe it. And He saved you from your sin. And to walk in this world knowing you're going to be misunderstood and miscategorized, that's courageous. It takes a lot of courage to be a believer today. It takes a lot of courage for a 12 or a 15-year-old who's going to be made fun of for acting like a dork or a nerd, which is not near as bad today as it was when I was a kid. But it's terrible. As an adult, you're the only one on the line that doesn't drink, cuss, smoke, tell dirty jokes. So who do you eat lunch with? Yourself. You're married to somebody who's not a Christian, and they can't pray with you. They can't talk about God with you. You can't share with them your feelings and thoughts and read the scriptures, so you're isolated. We all know what it means to be by ourselves when it comes to things of the faith. But in this context, the world sees this preaching as foolishness, especially the Greeks, because they were well aware of someone standing up and pontificating for hours at a time. But the preaching of a book with all the answers, and it didn't have anything to do with all their gods, it was foolish. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, those who are lost, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the Greek, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the Jew. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in all wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. I mean, it's kind of like Paul is saying through God's words that essentially the world is so wise, they didn't get God. The world is so intelligent, they miss God. So how are they going to finally hear Him? Through somebody standing up and preaching. And that somebody standing up preaching may be a guy who was a farmer, maybe a guy who was a school teacher, and maybe a person who wasn't wealthy or from a good, strong family. It may have been something like that. It may have been that completely. It may have just been a regular person. And so the wisdom of it, the folly of it. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to see that we believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greek it's foolishness. It's total foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye yourselves, you know your calling, brethren, how that not many wise people after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's interesting. He starts talking about his apostles now. He didn't choose the noble. He didn't choose the mighty. He didn't choose the wealthy. He didn't choose those people who stood out to lead. He chose normal people. It's interesting because it says in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus was homely. It says there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so Jesus was not handsome. There was nothing noticeable about His presence that would say, man, what He became Himself of no report, which meant all we could judge Him by was what He said and what He did, not by the imagery that presented itself. So we see pictures and we have no idea what Christ looked like except that He was homely. He was not a good-looking man, because people may have followed Him for that. He wasn't a fantastic, articulate speaker, perhaps, because people would follow Him for that. He didn't come from a wealthy family, and they may have followed with that because He had blue blood. They followed Him because of what He said, and then He lived it. He made Himself by what He said. God wants us to be people like that. In any room, 70 people today, there are millionaires in this room, There are people who are poor in this room. There are people who have lived a pretty moral life, and there are some who have not. There are people who are living and trying to be faithful. There are people who are not. There are people in the middle of all their struggles right now, and there are others who have beat them, and they're not. They haven't had those same struggles for a while. And that's in the context of this large. That's it, the small. God loves us. We are his sheep. Each one of us is unique to him. Each one of us is relevant to him. He loves us not because he just loves us. Anybody ever ask you about your kid when your kids were little? And you just said, this is my kid. I love him. And they go, why do you love him so much? And you go, I just do. I don't love you because you're cute, because what if you weren't? I don't love you if you're tall, because what if you weren't? I don't love you if you're short, because what if you weren't? I don't love you because you're a girl, because you're cute, more so than a boy, because you're not, because that's not true either. What if I just loved you? And what if God just loves us? God doesn't care that we gain 3 pounds over vacation. He cares that we are faithful to him. And he's concerned about our issues. But he loves us. He died for us. And not everyone will reciprocate that love. Some will ignore it. And not only will they not love Christ and accept him as Savior, they'll make fun of him and reject him and help others do the same. That's how much our God loves us. He is willing to extend himself to everyone so that he can be loved, while knowing good and well that the vast majority will reject him and hate him for it. You don't have to be from a good family to endure that as a believer, or be chosen to go through that. You don't have to be taller, stronger, faster, smarter, male, female. You don't have to be of good lineage. You don't have to have a great job, be super educated. It's all about your faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you do and accept him, he can use you as his son or daughter to do what he wants you to do. None of us have the excuse. We all heard him in the scriptures. Well, Lord, I stutter. Okay, I'll let your brother talk. Yeah, but my arms get tired. Okay, I'll have him hold them up for you. I'm too old. No, you're not. If God calls us to do something, he's going to empower us to do it, and he will do that frequently and all the time. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I said, the special thing today was I want you to pray for the person that you were least likely able to pray for. The one that's hurt you worse than anyone else that you cannot forgive. Pray for the one who you cannot forgive the most. Can you do that? Can you love God so much? Can I love God so much that I could pray for the one I want to pray for the least? Knowing good and well that that dichotomy isn't near as strong as me removed from my God. And my God loves me. Your God sees you. Everything you do, have done, will do. Not only what you've done, the intent and motive behind it. God knows us. We could con the world, but God knows us. And he loves us anyway. So when he tells us, he commands us to forgive, he's serious about it. That lack of forgiveness will in turn hurt our relationship with God in general. We're all looking at you now. This is my grandkid. I could do that. Now she's going to quit. They're all looking at me. I'm pretty sure the first 8 years of our life, my wife spent every service in the nursery, every church we ever went to, we're at. That's for sure. I mean, God loves us. Man, he loves us. And we don't deserve it. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We give ourselves permission to be angry. And we shouldn't. We give ourselves permission to be bitter. And we shouldn't. We give ourselves permission to not forgive and to resent and to be passive aggressive in our behaviors. And we shouldn't. The very thing that we hold others accountable for to the degree with which it changes our relationship with God doesn't come close to what we have done against God ourselves by virtue of our sin. We're the epitome of hypocrisy. We're a bunch of hypocrites. I think people say, well, I don't go to church because you're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I say, that's exactly right. We are. So are you. What do you mean? You don't believe in God? Nope. Then why are you so mad at him? I never believed in Bigfoot either, and I never been mad at him. You know, kind of thing. Yeah, I don't know. We all know there's a God. And it takes a lot of work for us to decide that there's not one inside. Atheists work really hard. Agnostics have to work a little less hard. But they know there's a God. Everybody does. We're born with the emptiness. That's why we drug and drink and work and party and gamble and ignore and stay adjacent to the world we're supposed to walk in so we don't have to address it. We do all kinds of things not to avoid the real thing inside of us. It's not going to go away. The Jews didn't understand this, and neither did the Hebrews. Excuse me, the Hebrews, but neither did the Grecians. It says in 27 again, but God chose the foolish things of this world, us, to confound the world. Like, mind-blowing. And God had chosen the weak things of this world, us, to confound those that are mighty. And base things of the world, also us. And things which are despised, also us, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one's going to be able to stand up before God and say, I did this in my own power. It's kind of funny because every time the Bible shows standing, coming before God, for us believers, it's at the Bema Seat. We die, our bodies stay here, our souls go to heaven immediately. We appear at the Bema Seat, not at the gate, not with Peter. We appear before Jesus at the Bema Seat on our knees. And it says the fiery gaze of God's look judges our works since we've been a Christian of what intent they were. But we're on our knees. At the end of time, when the dead from hell are resurrected, for the second death preparation. And they stand before the great white throne judgment. And the two books are open. Each one appears before God. And they fall on their face and their knees. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Saved and the unsaved. We can't get by it. He is our God. You know, there are people arrogant enough to think that they'll never bow their knee to God. Of course, they were crying last weekend when the Bears got beat, but they're not going to bow to God. We're humans. We are so dumb, arrogant, narcissistic, all of the things you want to throw in there, and God still loves us. He really does, in spite of ourselves. So he takes the things of this world that are not considered rich and powerful and beautiful, and he takes the regular people so that they can do his work. So that God is honored, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and unto sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything we have is because God's given us. Everything. The fact that you turned left instead of turning right and avoided that accident when you were 11, and you don't even know it because of God. The fact God had you do this instead of that, choose this instead of that, allowed certain things to happen you had no control over, and now allows you to make decisions that you do have control over. God is in all of it. He is interwoven like a red thread through a blanket. It's all there. He never goes away. He's part of it. He wants us to see it and accept him, say thank you for it. And then we can actually count on him. Our God loves us so much that he'll keep us alive until it's time not to. He'll keep us alive if we're believers so that we can do the work that we need to do. And when it's time to go home, he says, come home. He'll keep an unbeliever alive. And they may play with death for decades. But he'll keep them alive because they still have a chance to say yes to him. But it finally gets to the point where they're not going to say yes, extended length of time is going to make no difference. I believe they die. Some people at 12, some people at 110. But we don't know. God does. God loves us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 1 Peter 3. But he knows that most won't. They'll not choose him. It is our job, because we are not the beautiful, we are not the rich, we are not those who are born of the whatever. We're normal people. And yet we have seen the light because God allows us to see it. Now it falls on us to be able to do the same for others, to tell others about why we believe what we believe. And it doesn't matter. It may be your boss at work. It may be somebody who has power over you. Be smart about it, but use your words. Talk. Tell about Jesus. God loves us. We don't have to be born any special way. We just have to be thankful and appreciate the fact that he let us see the truth. And we are all sinners. Man. Just fight. Fight hard to maintain your integrity in this world as a believer, and then for courage to act out on and tell others about what you believe. The church group here was having difficulty because they were attributing some of the success in some of their Christians because they were people of wealth or whatever, influence or whatever. And the bottom line is, that's not how God is honored. He is honored when we do things in his power and then thank him for it. And then tell others where it comes from. Everything we have has been a gift of God. And why God chooses to do what he does is up to him. But he never makes a mistake. It's always on purpose. Everything is perfect in his timing. Everything. Trust in the Lord with all that you have. Lean on into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. That's a promise. And that doesn't mean you've got to hit, and you see me say, you don't have to stand it, every little step. He'll direct my paths. He gives me range of motion to where sometimes I might lean a little left over here, and then I may kind of wander over here to the right. But I stay on the path. And as I look back over the time, I can see that path was right. The path was ordered of God. And each particular step was based on my own choice, but I was within the path that God wanted. And I look back and say, God, all this time I was mad at you for not giving me what you wanted. You did exactly what I prayed for. Thank you. You didn't give me what I wanted. Even Garth Brooks knew that one. Thank you, God, for not giving me what I want. And sometimes we say, thank you for giving me what I didn't want. Because we don't know what we want sometimes. It changes. Change today's Sunday. It may change later. But this never changes. God, thank you for loving us. Help us to see. Now, Paul's going to have to open up the stuff on them that's not pleasant, and it's going to get a whole lot worse than this. But this is just a good start. According as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in themselves. And I don't think some people have trouble with that. Some might. But we are not a gift to God. All of our blessings come from God. Everything we have comes from him. It's never too late to get it right. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to start all over. God knows we struggle. He just wants us to trust in him to help us through it. And he will. And then it'll be based on him. It's never too late. And we appreciate that testimony today too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you would give us wisdom to understand and follow the scriptures. Lord, we know that they're difficult sometimes. Sometimes they're not. But God, we are just regular people. We don't get a hall pass because we're regular. We get to say thank you because you chose us. We get to do what you want us to do. We get to be children of God, soldiers in the army, by virtue of your choice and our choice. And God, we thank you for that. Help us to be like that, Lord. Help us to choose to follow you. We don't need to be anything but right with you, Lord. And that is enough. God, thank you for loving us. Watch over us now in Christ's name. Amen. Yep, Hershey's got 2 more weeks. Is that right, Melissa? About 2 more weeks?
2 more weeks.
2 more weeks, yep. So pray for Susie. She's going to make it, and she'll be sitting back here in about 3 weeks. I'm looking forward to seeing her. All right, grab your hymns if you will, and let's all turn to hymn number 400, Have Thine Own Way. And let's sing the very first verse. Well, I'm glad you're all here today. It gets going pretty good from here on out in Corinthians. They did about everything wrong they could do, and so it's a real help for us because there's a lot of similarities, a lot of stuff. I'm glad you're all here this morning. And Seth, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Bring everybody together to learn more about your word. Hopefully it'll help guide us as we continue to go throughout the day and the following days. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, sir.